when Pastor Stephanie asked me to speak, I first said yes, and then asked her what the topic was. This is probably not the best thing to do. And she said, it's forgiveness. And I thought, oh my goodness, where do you start on this topic? Because to me, forgiveness is like a pomegranate. When you cut it open, it's one fruit, but first you have four distinct sections. And I have to tell you, the first time I cut a pomegranate open, it was a mess. And if you can, you know, consider that analogy with forgiveness, the first time you start looking at some of the things you have to forgive, it can be a mess. And then within each section are dozens of tiny little seeds. And so you think, okay, well, I'm going to do this. And then it gets more and more complicated and more little bits come up. And you could take one section and go down the way of God's forgiveness toward us. You could take another section on, oh, that's my forgiveness toward others. And Pastor John might come at it from a completely different angle. And, you know, my husband, I know, would come at it from a completely different angle. And then there's all the little bits, you know, turning the other cheek, doing this, doing that. So I'm going to go down the first line, reflecting God's forgiveness toward us through our forgiveness toward those who have sinned against. And this path is not easy. It's not smooth. It's littered with pebbles and stones and rocks and boulders. And sometimes, you know, the smallest little pebble can trip us up. Just for clarification, I'm going to start with what forgiveness is not. Because I can guarantee you, as soon as you heard the word forgiveness, every one of you thought of something different. We often equate forgiveness with saying, oh, that's okay, or it doesn't matter anymore. That's not at all what it means. In fact, here are a few things that forgiveness is not. It does not tolerate sin. Forgiveness is not denying our feelings of anger or sadness or depression or discouragement. Forgiveness is not an easy, superficial response that removes the need to face things honestly. And for me, one of the most important things to realize is that forgiveness is not necessarily for the other person. It's between me and God. And this mirrors the forgiveness that we find in Christ for our sin against God. God does not tolerate it. He does not give a superficial response so that we don't have to face things honestly. He doesn't pretend it didn't happen. But what he does is provide a way for us to reconcile with him. And that way is Jesus. That way is the cross. Providing a way to live with the consequences of someone's sin. And for us, it is also finding a way to live with the consequences of someone's sin against us. And Satan wants you bound by bitterness, by anger, at fury against what has happened to you, the sin that has been done against you. And he wants you to believe that the best thing is to get even with that person. And he doesn't want you to grow in Christ, and he most certainly does not want you to understand forgiveness, because that is opening yourself up to more growth in Christ. And I co-led a course in our church in England for a number of years for people that can broadly be described as dealing with serious life issues. And it provided a safe environment for them to come and to talk about what happened, come to terms with what happened to them, inviting the Holy Spirit into the memories, and starting on a healing path. And when someone considering taking the course, of course, wanted to know what some of the topics were that we talked about, I would confidently reel off dealing with disappointment, anger, shame, fear, powerlessness, forgiveness. And I sort of muttered it behind my hand very quickly and then went on to the next thing, because no matter how desperately these men and women felt they needed the course and what it had to offer, the one word forgiveness was a massive boulder. And the minute they heard that F word, I could see them shutting down. because the person who hurt them did not deserve to be forgiven. Forgiveness doesn't make what happened to you right, but it means you've made a decision to not let it control you. It matters even if the offending party doesn't admit their guilt. Most often, they won't care if you've forgiven them or not. And when you wait for someone to admit that they've done wrong, you're giving them a lot of power. And you're giving them a lot of control over your future. The life of Joseph, you can read in Genesis chapters 37 to 50, and I really recommend you go home and do that this afternoon, because it's a blueprint for finding a way to forgive others and to live with the consequences of someone else's sin without it becoming a bondage and a bitterness in your path. Joseph spent years removing stones and boulders from his life. And the stone of self-importance when he was just a teenager, stones of temptation, pebbles of temptation to have pride in the positions that he was given, bigger rocks in his way might have been anger and despair and depression, powerlessness. One of the biggest boulders I believe this man confronted was forgiveness, because boy, did he have a lot to forgive. If you did a life map on this man, it probably spent more time below the normal level of content than above. And he was subjected to betrayal from family, from friends, from strangers. He was subjected to rejection, even in his own father's home, by his brothers. You know, that would have been countless years of provoking and picking at him because of their jealousy. He endured a terrifying journey to a foreign country because of a betrayal by his own family members. He stood powerless on a slave block because of betrayal. It was humiliating. It was demeaning, all feeding into this funnel of a lot to forgive. Friends he made in prison promised to bring his case before Pharaoh and forgot. And that betrayal meant he was spent 2 more years in prison. And this guy wasn't even 30 yet. Yet somehow, Joseph managed to remove this boulder of unforgiveness from his life. How do we know this? Because 20 years after being sold, and after 20 years of ups and downs, abuse, powerlessness, intrigue, and drama in his life, God brought the perpetrators of his deepest hurt back into his life. He had lived with the consequences of what happened to him for 2 decades, and this is what he said to them: "You meant evil against me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And when Joseph confronted his brothers with the words, "You meant evil against me," he was setting the blame right on the shoulders of those who were responsible. But God. Those two little words are the underlying rock of his ability to forgive. Two little words that kept him going through years and years of betrayal by everybody, pretty much everybody who came across his path. Two little words that reveal the intent of Joseph's heart. If anyone had learned the secret of seeing things from God's perspective, it was this man. Because it had just been him and God for a long, long time. And 6 times in 2 chapters, we read, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him." You know, that just simply does not happen when our hearts are bitter. It does not happen when we're shaking our fist at God, for his apparent lack of intervention. Why didn't you bring Reuben back an hour before he came? Why did you let that woman lie about me and her husband believe her? Why? It's when you're unwilling to forgive that the problems start in our lives, because it puts up a barrier between us and God. And with Joseph's life, we learn that it's not an, oh, I forgive you and it's all over, because forgiveness can take a long time. But we have to open ourselves up. And only the Holy Spirit can do this. Sometimes the betrayal, sometimes the hurt is just too raw and too deep and too personal. Because when we start to try and forgive, we get the memories, don't we? The memories start overflowing and they start to take over. But we have the Holy Spirit to step in and say, no, give that to me. Give it to me. It's forgiveness that enabled Joseph to act with grace toward the people who had been the cause of his suffering, instead of treating them with hostility and revenge. Again, go to Genesis and read that story this afternoon. And I believe it was because during all those lonely years in a foreign land, separated from his family, God was his only constant. He had learned to call upon God through hours and hours of loneliness. And who else did he have to talk to? He only had God to talk to. And the result, I believe, was an increase in God's grace in his life. And grace goes hand in hand with forgiveness, doesn't it? God's grace toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Joseph became the man that he was because he'd forgiven his brothers, whether they deserved it or not. So here's a tip on how to do it. At some point, we have to stop asking why and start asking for what purpose. There's a huge difference between those questions, because I see why as being very self-oriented. Why is this happening to me? Why have you done this to me? And it demands justification. And boy, Joseph had an awful lot of whys. For what purpose acknowledges that God's greater plan will be there to redeem the evil that was intended for you. We have a God who restores. We have a God who redeems. Isaiah says that God will redeem the lost years that the locusts have eaten. God will reveal in his own time, but we have to be open to that, and so long as we're saying why. And when Joseph started asking for what purpose, he was able to say to his brothers, this was for God's greater good. This was for your own salvation, what you meant to destroy me. God is now using to actually bless you. And forgiveness is foremost, as I said before, between you and God. And you know what? The person won't care whether you've forgiven them or not. Because it's not to absolve an abuser, but it's to free you. And when you're freed, forgiveness evokes response of worship. Some of those songs that we were singing this morning began with forgiveness and took us into worship, didn't it? Because the Lord has forgiven us more than we have to forgive anybody else. Now, I've had my own struggle with real anger, and I am going to admit, hatred for the person who has betrayed my brother and sisters and I and done truly, truly wicked things to us. And I was definitely not on a road to forgiveness. I enjoyed hating this woman. And after a while, the Holy Spirit really began to convict me, and I didn't want to be convicted. I wanted to stay there. And actually, I was in Mongolia at the time when I was starting to work all this through, and I was talking to this group of women in this small town, and they were saying, and I was using this as an illustration, and they were saying, well, Audrey, well, we need to pray for you. You know, so one thing, get others to pray for you. You don't have to give them a lot of detail. But they said, well, when are you going to see this woman again? And I'm going, well, probably, so this was in April. I said, probably in August. Okay, well, they prayed for me every day from that day in April until August. And on that day in August, I got a message from them, and it's in Mongolian, and I couldn't understand it. And they go, oh, well, we'll translate it for you. And they were saying, what happened? You know, bring trusted people along with you so that they can pray for you, because we cannot do this alone. Anyway, so these women are praying for me, and I decided, okay, I can't do this in my own strength, partly because I don't want to, and partly because it goes too deep. And I didn't want to be disobedient to the Holy Spirit, who I knew was prompting me to start forgiving her. So I sort of put my, I didn't even put my foot on the path of forgiveness, I put my big toe. And I thought, okay, well, I know that I should probably maybe pray for her. Okay, and so, very spiritually smug, I decided I was going to go through all the Psalms, because there are some pretty good things in there, and I went with the deliberate intention of finding all the things that I could pray for this woman that David prayed for his enemies. And there's some good ones. Oh, smite them dead, let them be eaten by the dogs. Oh, this is scripture. I can pray this, you know? And I have to say, I did this for a while. I was convicted again. Audrey, this really isn't what I intended. So I was kind of, all right. Well, I still can't do it by myself, on my own. I still need to pray scripture into this woman's life. So I thought, okay, I'll go to Paul, because Paul wrote some pretty good letters, and he was always praying things for people. So, the first one I read, go to Corinthians. I always thank God for you. I can't pray that for this woman. I wanted to do something that I could honestly do. So didn't do that one. Then the next one. I have not stopped thanking God for you. No, not doing that one. Can you see my heart here? I was in a real, real dilemma here. Then, I always pray with joy because of our partnership. Certainly not. I couldn't do that. I long to see you that my joy may be fulfilled. Is he crazy? So actually, I got to Colossians, and I'm getting a bit disheartened here because, you know, I've been through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and, you know, finally get to Colossians. And I read this, and we pray this, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. However, that's not how I remember reading it. And I, for the life of me, can't find the right translation that I read this in. But this is what I remember reading. I pray that you come to a knowledge of Christ that will transform your life. And I thought, I can pray that for this woman. It was partly selfish, because if she comes to a knowledge of Christ that will transform her life, then she would be treating me and my sisters and my brother differently. So, but I can honestly pray. I do want this for her. I want her to come to a knowledge of Christ that will transform her life. And that verse started me on the road to forgiveness, which I am not at the end at yet. And I'll probably be seeing her in 2 weeks. I don't know what I'm going to do when I see her, but, you know, and I'm beginning to think, oh, do I ignore her? Do I walk away? Do I smile? Do I speak? Do I be quiet? This is going to be a real test of how far down the road I am, but I do pray for this woman, and I've been praying it for 14 years. It's not easy, and it's not quick. Sometimes you can forgive a person, and you can have a hug, and you know it's all right. Sometimes you can't. And the best thing about that is that God knows and he understands. And he doesn't blame you, because he's angry at what that person did to you as well. But we're not to stay there. Praying that the person who has betrayed me will come to a knowledge of Christ that will transform her life has proven to me that you cannot hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness at the same time as you're praying for someone. You can't do it. Doesn't mean it's all washed away in a moment, but it's in the works. So don't just pray that God will solve problems or take away your difficulties. Pray that God will reveal himself in the difficulty. Pray for your own growth as a result of these problems. Pray for the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit to come into that issue, that situation, that memory. One of my things is I can't go back and make restitution with some stuff because my dad is dead. I can't do it. But I can pray Jesus and his Holy Spirit into that memory. And you know, it doesn't take away what happened, but it takes away the hurt and it takes away the power that it had over me. Pray cleansing and forgiveness into the life of those who have hurt you. And it was only just a few months ago, and as I'm thinking of seeing this woman when I'm seeing my sister-in-law is dying. She will be dead in a few weeks, maybe. And she is one of the kindest people I know. She has never hurt anybody. She is generous. And she's dying, and this woman is not. And I was really saying, okay, God, you know, doing the why thing, instead of for what purpose. And then when I changed it to for what purpose, I felt God saying, Janie knows me, Janie loves me, Janie's coming to me. Betty doesn't. Who's praying for Betty? She needs to know me like your sister-in-law knows me. And it put a different spin on it. Doesn't mean it's going to make it any easier. But it gave me God's perspective. He does not want this woman to die in her state of wickedness. His perspective is very different than mine. Saying God cannot develop a character of grace and forgiveness in you when you're harboring all these things in your heart. Joseph had a long time to look at himself. Starting from the minute he was thrown into a pit, and he had a choice. He could live a life of resentment, or he could live according to the standards that God had laid out. There came a time in Egypt, in fact, 7 years before the famine, when Joseph had position, he had power, he had money, he had resources. He knew where his family lived. He could have sent an army there to annihilate them, or he could have sent a message, I'm here, I'm alive. He didn't do either. And I believe that it was because he wasn't ready. And God knew it. And God brought those men into his life at a time when Joseph was ready. But that doesn't mean he wasn't on the road to it, to forgiving them. It was a long time before he voiced his feelings to his brothers and made himself vulnerable to those people who had hurt him so deeply. And you know, when his brothers, this just makes me cry, when his brothers finally came, and they finally realized who he was, they still didn't ask for forgiveness. They never did. But that did not stop Joseph from offering it. And we read this story, and we know the end. But when Joseph landed at Potiphar's house, naked, having been stood on a slave block, he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know the outcome, but he knew his God. And he didn't just know his God, he trusted his God to hold him in all that was ahead of him. And his offer of forgiveness was the result of hours of prayer and time spent in the presence of his God. And it ended up bringing a reconciliation and a restored relationship which his brothers didn't deserve. And I can't promise that that will happen for you. But something will be restored once you start on that road. And when the brothers came a second time looking for food to Egypt, and Joseph is in power and he has the power to provide it or the power to turn them away, it was an emotional time for Joseph. The brothers had already come once, and he'd sent them away with food. They now came again. In Genesis 45, then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, standing at the top of the banqueting table, he said to his brothers, "I'm he. I'm your brother. I'm Joseph." But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And I'm thinking, good. They should be. Joseph lived a life that mirrored that of Jesus. He lavished good things on his brothers. He cried over all those wasted years of rejection and hurt. He extended his arms wide and he said, "I'm he." And he ended by living the way of the cross, offering forgiveness and a new life of peace. Oh, Father, we just don't know what to do with some of the things that are in our lives. And this is so hard for us to forgive. It's so hard for us to even consider. And so we just invite your Holy Spirit to touch, to move. You know, Lord, you know the hurt. We know you're saying, "Don't be afraid, I will provide for you." And the Bible tells us that Joseph comforted his brothers and spoke kindly to them. And Father, you know that sometimes we just can't do that, but we just look to you to start the healing in us that will bring us to a point where we can pray for those who have hurt us. You know, this is a very emotive topic. And it's probably stirred some memories and emotion and mess. And we don't want you to leave with confusion and powerlessness in front of you. So I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team to come forward. And if you feel that God has stirred something in you, even if it's just a little thing, or if it's something big, you don't have to go into detail. But let us minister to you. Let us pray over you. Let God show you how you can learn to live with the consequences of someone else's sin against you.